sermon this morning. It's continuing on our series, The Sermon on the Mount. And do you know, it is one of those sermons that we don't really need to hear it. Do you know, it's one of those ones that's not really relevant to us today. So bear with us as we do it, because it's on the topic of not worrying. And we would never need to hear anything about that. Isn't that right? It's one of those topics that's actually so relevant to us all, every single person in this room. It's one of the most prominent issues in our day. The medical profession actually recognizes now the massive detrimental effect that worrying and anxiety has upon even our own health, even our own well-being, both mentally and emotionally and even physically. And if we're honest, there are lots of things that we may be prone to worry about. Do you know, I didn't know much about worrying until Hillary came into my life, for one, and until kids came along, which takes it to a whole new level, where every moment of every day you're thinking, are they okay? Are they healthy? Are they being looked after? Is everything going to be okay with them and all of that? Because it's easy not to worry when nothing's at stake, isn't it? When there's actually nothing at stake. When you're a teenager, like I was, before Hillary came into my life, I was like, could do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. When I would come home at 3 o'clock in the morning and my mom would be sitting up waiting on me, I was saying, what are you sitting there for? Do you know, what are you doing? And she would be sitting and I'd be giving her a really hard time. And now I know what it feels like to be thinking about your kids and what they're doing. And I don't look forward to the day when Zoe's going out and coming home late. But that's the way it is. It's easy to have great faith when nothing's at stake. But before you think you're going to get a hammering this morning because you're prone to worry, I want to say that that's not the case. We're all prone to a bit of anxiety, a bit of worry from time to time. It's something that does us no good and will be detrimental to us and our emotional well-being, but it's something that we can all wrestle with. Someone once said this, that worry gives small things big shadows. Worry gives small things big shadows, and that's absolutely true. But in Scripture, we have this interesting account that there were many times when the great men and women of God worried. There were times whenever people who at once had done something great and mighty for God actually felt a bit of that anxiety that John spoke about this morning. King David is one. David had won most of his battles throughout his life. He had defeated the giants. He had defeated the lion and the bear, enemies on all sides. But near the end of David's life, in 2 Samuel 15, verse 13, David's son Absalom is coming for the throne. His own son is coming for the throne. And listen to what David says. It says in 2 Samuel verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 13, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. Then David said to his officials and all that were with him, don't worry about it. No, that's not what he said. He said to everyone, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to sword. He's panicking. He's worried. God has delivered him time and time and time and time and time again. But yet on this one occasion, this is what he says, let's run. Because if he gets here, no one will be able to deliver us. Had he forgotten about God? In this moment, he had. King Hezekiah, who was one of the greatest kings of Judah in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 18, verse 5, it says that this is the testament to Hezekiah, this great king. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was none like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the word of God and did not stop from following the Lord. He kept the commandments the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. That's a wee snapshot into this man, Hezekiah. But there was a time in Hezekiah's life that there was a great army from Assyria, which was the northern power, the power that sitted north of Judah. And it was coming, and their king Sennacherib sent men to kind of put the frighteners on the people there and say all these horrible things about God and about King Hezekiah. But listen to what this great man of faith, this great man of God who trusted in God like no one before him or after him. In 2 Kings 19, it says, when Hezekiah heard this, that was the words from this emissary who came forward, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth. To the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, he told him, this is what Hezekiah says, this is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace. So this great man of great faith, of great testimony, is to face an army. And these are his words. Tears his clothes. Everyone put on sackcloth and ashes. This is a day of distress. And he's terrified. And time doesn't permit to talk about Elijah, the great Pentecostal of the Old Testament, who called down fire from heaven and then in the very next chapter was fleeing for his life because a woman said, you're going to die. So he could face up to nearly 900 false prophets because that was the call that Elijah made before he went to the mountain. The prophets of Baal, the prophets of the Ashtaroth, all of those were to gather on the mount, and only 450 turned up. So he had enough faith for that. But then when Jezebel said, I'm going to make your life like one of these lives, he ran for his life. Ended up somewhere that he shouldn't have been. And even in the New Testament, you have Paul who writes to the Galatians, and he is worried about them. So sometimes worry is a valid worry. It's something that's important. It's not something trivial. It's actually something that matters a lot. And Paul has this heart of concern that he is worried about the people there because they're being taught a gospel plus law message. And he can't be there. So he is feeling that. And he's a bit anxious about what's going to happen. You have Peter nearly drowning because of fear. You have the disciples who saw Jesus do great things and also did great things themselves. The night that Jesus was taken, where did they all go? They all done a runner. When Jesus was crucified, where were they? They were hiding in a room somewhere. All that great faith, all that great energy, but yet they were given to this anxiety. I'm saying all this to say that, first of all, that the Bible's a good book. Because it reveals the good and the bad and the very ugly about human nature. But I'm also saying it to say, if you're in here today and you struggle or you have been struggling with worry, then you're in good company. You're in good company in here, but also in the Word of God, we see people who did that. But Jesus, like he always does, gives us words that can be life-changing into these situations so that our lives are not dominated by worry. Because there's a difference from a momentary lapse, as it were, where you get concerned about something and this small thing becomes a really big shadow, or else being dominated by this type of mindset constantly, where you're worried about this, worried about the other thing, and you cannot live your life without worrying. Well, Jesus speaks right into that. And that's what I want us to turn to now in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 25. John mentioned it earlier. Matthew 6, verse 25. Let's read these words together and see how it can speak into all of our lives. Matthew 6, 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field they grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." It's amazing, these words of Jesus, this passage that speaks right into the heart of what we're talking about this morning. And John has already said, he stole a bit of my thunder, John, thanks very much for that. But in this passage, just in this short passage that's directly relating to worry, Jesus says that phrase three times, "Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry." And in Hebrew thought, these threes are to emphasize a certain thing that the language is being used for. So in the Old Testament, you'll immediately think of three things in the Old Testament, or a statement that was, or a word that was said three times. Anyone think of one? In the Old Testament, in a prophetic book, three words. Anyone read the Bible? I'm only joking. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. You'll never forget that one. The reason for that is that the holiness of God is so emphatic and so incredible. And that's why the phrase is repeated, and also why it's repeated in the New Testament when the angels are around the throne and there's a holy, holy, holy refrain. And that's what it's about. It's to emphasize something. And I think Jesus is doing the same thing in this short passage. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. And he uses it even more times as you read on in the passage. The areas of concern for the people that Jesus is talking about or talking to is food and clothing, okay? So it's not a definitive list that just don't be worrying about those things, but you can worry about everything else. That's not what he's doing. Jesus is picking up on the two things that these people will be most worried about, food and clothing, because in this day, these Israelite people, these people who are listening to Jesus, they are a downtrodden, oppressed people. And they really have a big deal about just getting the very basics of life. The food and the clothing, if they're sort of with that, then they'll be okay in their heads. But that's why Jesus is saying, these things that you're most concerned about, don't worry about them. We live in a day when our concerns are a wee bit different, don't we? We're not really that concerned about those two things because we have an abundance of those things. But our worries are different. You know, this month in the past, here's some of my worries. 2 weeks ago, I went to my hairdresser in Lurgan, and he's called Mehmet, and he's a Muslim. And I always go there, and me and him have got quite a bit of conversation. So as I was sitting in his hairdresser's, things began to heat up a wee bit in terms of the conversation that we were having. So I was worried he was going to take too much off or else leave me a big shave up the middle or whatever it was he wanted to do. So I was really concerned about that. A couple of weeks ago as well, Zoe had a real dry cough, which was, you know, one of those coughs as a parent that just really drives you crazy because nothing seems to come up, nothing changes, and you're just hearing all night long, and that's what I was listening to. But then I began to get worried because I began to think she has no inhaler. We need to go and get her a new inhaler. I don't know how much is there, do you know? And you begin to pray then, God, please let this stop so that we can get a night's sleep, but also making sure that Zoe was okay. And then this is probably the most difficult one. There was this church that I was going to, and they asked me to be senior pastor. And that kind of really, really started me getting a bit worried. That was here, by the way, just in case anyone's wondering. See, generally, we're not worried about food and clothing, but some Christians around the world might be, and that might be their concern. But for us, we're worrying about health, about business, about family relationships, about exam results, about career opportunities. But whatever your concern is, whatever is causing you anxiety, the antidote is exactly the same. Jesus gives this to us in the passage we have just read. Let's break it down to see what his answer is. First thing is a kingdom perspective. Kingdom perspective. And it's said in verse 25 of the passage we read, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" See, behind that question is another question, and it is, what are you living for? That's what he's saying. He's not saying that those things aren't important. He's saying to them, is not life more than these things? And that's what he's really getting at. For some people, the answer to Jesus' question is no. Life is all about food. It's all about clothing. It's all about what we eat, what we drink, where we go to. That's it. It's about having a happy family. It's about having a nice job with a nice car. For some people, that's the height of it. But that's what Jesus is addressing. Is life not more than these things that you can see? Is it not something else? And more often than not, it's when people lose a kingdom perspective, they worry and fret about the silliest things. Whenever your perspective becomes so small, you see all the wee stupid things. And that's Belfast, it's not a theological term. All the wee stupid things. Whenever your vision is small, you pick up on the nitty-gritties and go, oh, what's wrong with this? And I'm angry about this, and I'm anxious about this, and you're complaining about everything. But see, when you have a kingdom perspective that life is more than that, then you don't see all those wee stupid things. You don't see those wee silly things that come in. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. When you're small-minded, small things get big shadows. In fact, as kingdom perspective lessens as individuals, pettiness and worry take over. It's kind of when one goes down, the other one goes up. When one goes down, the other one goes up. See, when we have a kingdom mindset and we see things in light of the kingdom of God, we start to notice what's really important and we start to forget about what's not important. When I used to play football, which was a long time ago, and I really do miss it, the odd time, and I say the odd time I was on the bench, it did happen sometimes. What happened on the sidelines is that you would have your kit on, your boots on, shin pads on, your training top, all the whole works. You'd be standing there waiting on the sideline. Sometimes you wouldn't even get on. But with the subs, which would have usually been about four of us or five of us, we would have our own game on the sidelines. So we would set up our training tops, and we would be, it was probably when I was about 11 or 12, we would set up our training tops, we would make the rules, we would make sure the posts were equal width apart. We'd get very serious, because you know I am a person that's quite competitive. We would make sure everything was done right, and we would be arguing about bad tackles, and we'd be playing between the four of us. We'd be arguing when the ball didn't go just totally over the training top into the net, and I'd be like, no, that hit the post, and that's not a goal. We'd literally be fighting over that wee game, and all the while, the big game and the proper game was going on right beside us, and we were all fighting between our four, going, that was a goal. No, it wasn't a goal. You kicked me. No, you didn't kick me. That was a hard tackle. What are you doing? And all of this, and the other boys were playing to win on the pitch in the real game. See, as a Christian, when you don't have a kingdom perspective, that's what it's like. That's what you're doing. You're playing in this wee side section game on the subs bench, making a big deal out of things that do not matter in the slightest. And all the while, God is calling you to be involved in the big game that's going on, for want of a better term, in his mission, in his agenda, with his end in mind, and you're playing about on the subs bench, making a deal of stuff that doesn't even matter. That's what it's like to live as a Christian with a kingdom perspective and not a kingdom perspective in the days that you live. That's what it's like, being concerned about things that don't really matter. See, what I mean by God's kingdom, and maybe some of you are thinking, oh, that's a bit of a mystical term. What does that mean? Simply, what the kingdom of God means is his rule and his reign being extended in the world that we live in. So are you interested in that? Or are you interested in food, clothing, money, status, fame, houses? That's the question that Jesus is asking through this passage. See, if you're living for the kingdom of God, even the things that are important and a necessity, he will sort out. He will deal with it, because that's the promise. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Basically, what he's saying is, get your eyes on the thing that matters, and I'll sort out the rest. Now, folks, I know for certain that that promise is absolutely true, because I know what that's like in my life, in my family's lives. When we put first things first, he sorts out the rest. And it's a great way to live, because you don't have to worry about all those other things. He'll sort it out, because those things are important. It does matter what we eat. Doesn't matter how we dress. Although looking down some people this morning, it really matters how you dress. It is important that you wear some clothes when you get up in the morning. It is important that you eat some food and have a drink of water, and that's all important. But that should not be your end goal. The kingdom of God should be His rule and His reign being extended. That's the first antidote to worry and anxiety. Make your perspective bigger by having a kingdom perspective. And the second thing is this: focus and be aware of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. I just want to read these couple of verses out to you again in case you've forgotten them from earlier. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field, how they grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God looks after the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? This is all about the sovereign hand of God being at work, even when you don't see it. That's what he's trying to say to the hearers. God is looking after those things that seem so insignificant, and he cares about you even more. So how much more is he going to look after you? It's a simple point that he's making, but it's very profound. And he uses two examples, the birds of the air. Margaret, could you put up that picture of this bird, please? Yes. These are birds you see a lot of at this time of year. Of course, it's a robin. We see have them in the garden, and they're beautiful birds, quite aggressive. You know, see some of them with one eye because they've been fighting over a patch of ground, but that's the way they are. But you look at this wee bird, tiny, tiny wee thing, and it hasn't even got really what you would consider the feathers to be able to protect it against the weather, but it's protected. Like, it's so small, but yet it seems to be able to have space to live and all of that. It seems to be able to get food even when the ground is hard as a rock, and it survives. And look at the wee scrawny wee legs. You know, it's just this wee tiny thing. And there's thousands and thousands of different species of bird in our world today. And yet, no matter the environment, no matter how hostile, God is providing for each and every one of these wee tiny creatures. And it's incredible. How is that? Well, because God is sovereign. And God provides. And God looks after even the most tiny, insignificant wee thing in our world. He looks after it, and he knows when one of them falls. So how much more you that are is even more valuable than these wee things, even though they're beautiful. In God's sight, you're infinitely of greater worth than these things. But God looks after them. Then why are you worrying about him looking after you? Why are you concerned about him providing for you when he provides for these? And then the other thing that he talks about is the grass. You throw a picture of that up for me, Margaret? This is grass under the microscope. You see how happy it is? Because it's been designed by God. This is not photoshopped or edited in any way. This is literally a blade of grass being cut down the middle and sitting under a high-powered microscope. All the detail, all the way it works, and it's only a blade of grass in the field. The most simple, insignificant thing that I'm glad that grass cutting season is coming to an end now, with the cold weather coming in, and we're cutting our grass every week in the summer with the way our climate is. And yet that stuff that we cut up and throw in the bin, God has even designed it so uniquely, so beautifully, so intricately. So if he's taken the care to do that for the birds and the grass, that are incredible. You know, look at that. It's just amazing. And when we look at things with fresh eyes and we see that God is a God of design and he's a God of all those intricacies, how do we then think that us as human beings, that God's just going to leave us and forget about us and not look after us? If he looks after the grass, looks after the birds, clothes the grass with such design, it's amazing. Thank you, Margaret. You can take happy grass off the screen now. That's super. The point is this. God is concerned about the things that people take for granted. How much more is he concerned about you? How much more is he interested in looking after your life, even when you don't sense it or don't feel it? He is there. the sovereign hand of God is on you in your life. He is providing for your needs even if you don't see it. And he is in control and nothing gets past him that he hasn't noticed about. Trust in his sovereignty. Trust in his character. He will not fail you in anything or any situation. And with these two illustrations in mind, let me just say, when you hear the birds singing in the morning, I want you to remind yourself of the faithfulness of God towards those wee robins and sparrows. I want you to think about, if God is feeding them, then he'll look after me. When you look at the grass that we have plenty of in our fields, even at this time of year, that's being thrown into the fire, as it were, and yet God has designed it with such intricacy, I want you to think about God is interested in you the way, and even greater than he's interested in that. See, you're more valuable to him because he freely gave his life for you. That's how we know we're more valuable. We've been singing about it this morning. What Jesus has done for us shows that we mean something to him. In our sin, in our brokenness, in our wickedness, in our rebellion, he gave his son so that we could have freedom, that we could know life. So never, ever underestimate that. If you think that you haven't got anything to give, don't even bring that into the equation. Because before we had anything that we could offer God, he already has given us the greatest gift that anyone, and most valuable gift that anyone could ever receive. So remember your value, remember your worth, but more importantly, remember his sovereignty. And coming to a close, Jesus challenges the hearers here about their faith. He says, this is right at the center of what he's saying, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? And then he hits them with this, O ye of little faith, or O you, that's the old King James, O you of little faith. And I want to say something about faith here, because sometimes when you're talking about not worrying and faith and all of this, it can all get a bit confusing. I want to say something about faith and the sovereignty of God. True faith, and what Jesus is looking for in his church, is not faith that is rooted in the outcome, but true faith is faith that is rooted in the God of the outcome. True biblical faith is not faith that's rooted in the outcome. True biblical faith is rooted in the God of the outcome. See, when our faith is in the what's going to be around the corner, see, when we're hoping for a thing or we're wishing for a thing or we're saying we have faith for that thing, that can be shaken, that can be broken, that can be tossed up and down with the waves. But see, when our faith is in the unchanging character and nature of God, then that faith will never, ever be shaken because he is never changed. He is never moved. We can trust him. That's why Jesus in the garden, and a prayer that's often criticized for a lack of faith, imagine that, criticizing Jesus himself for not having enough faith because he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Now, did Jesus have a lack of faith? No. Jesus had confidence in the Father God, the Father of the outcome, not in the outcome itself. And I want to encourage you, because when we're talking about faith and anxiety and the sovereignty of God, we think, if I can just be positive enough, if I can just have a positive enough attitude about things working out well, then that's me having faith, and I'm just going to stick to that. Can I encourage you to shift that and turn that around? Have faith in the God of the outcome, who will never let you down, who will never change, who will never be moved. He has got it. He's got the future. Whatever his plan is for your life, it's good. And I mean his good for his glory and your good. Whatever he's got, you can trust him. Because whatever he causes you or lets you walk through, he will be there to walk through it with you. Have your faith rooted in the God of the outcome. And that's why Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. It was because they did not believe that God was going to look after them because of their circumstances were so bad. That's why it was. And we'll talk about that in the weeks to come at some stage, I'm sure, in a wee bit greater depth. But have your faith rooted in the God of the outcome, not in the outcome itself, because then you can hold on no matter what. There's a massive difference. See, the world views faith as a when you wish upon a star type of stuff. I'm wishing for this one thing, and I'm going to believe for that one thing, and I'm going to hold on to that one thing. But that's not biblical faith. That's Disney faith. Biblical faith is faith like Abraham to say that I'm going to hold on and trust you, God, even though I don't see anything change. And the Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith are people who believed in what? Believed in God, not having received the promise. Never getting to see what the outcome was, but trusting in God all along the way. That's what true faith looks like. Some people think that when you worry about something, you've been defeated. Some people think that having great faith means denying what's in front of your faith. That is not the case. We're told not to worry because as Christians, we don't have to. We're told not to worry because as Christians, we don't have to, because we have a God who stands enthroned above all things and he is on our side, and we rest in his love and we rest in his sovereign plan. And when there are cares and worries in your heart and in your mind, we don't deny that they are there. What does the Bible tell us to do? Cast your anxieties and cares onto him. So he's not saying if you have anxiety, you're a really bad person. He's saying that when you do, cast them onto him. You can't cast something if you don't have it. And I put my hands up here this morning to say that I have worries. There's stuff in my life that I'm thinking about, you know, am I going to be able to preach as well as the pastor who was here before? Am I going to be able to sing as well? I'm definitely not going to be able to sing as well. Are people going to be with me? And all of those things, sometimes they come across your mind. But see, in all of it, we trust God. We trust in his character. We trust in his plan. We trust in his sovereignty. And I would encourage you to do the same. In your life, for whatever situation you're going through, don't deny your worries are there. Cast them onto one who cares for you, who will walk you through it. And I think that Peter had this in mind, the Sermon on the Mount, and these words when he wrote that passage to the church, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time. Cast all your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. Peter heard the Sermon on the Mount, and I think he's trying to relay it to the church. He cares for you, so cast your anxieties onto him. We rest in his peace that he has given us, that we were praying for this morning. And let me conclude with this, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whether you're facing an army, whether you're facing a vengeful, wicked queen, which some of you won't be, I'm sure, whether it's a giant, like our friends at the start we talked about, whether it's worries about your job, your relationships, your family, your kids, your health, your future, whether it's the next meal or the clothing on your back, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. God has got this. Focus on him and he'll take care of the rest. I'm going to invite the band to come. We're going to finish with our closing song, Be Thou My Vision. A great song that enables us to do this and talk about some of the stuff we've been saying. I'm just going to pray while the guys get set up. God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for who you are, Lord, most importantly, in it all. Thank you that you are our God. You love us. You're with us. You walk us through our anxieties, our fears, whatever it is that's going on in our hearts and in our lives. And we trust you, God. We trust in your character. We trust in your sovereignty, that whatever you allow us to walk through, you walk through it with us. Lord, help our faith be rooted in you as we face whatever it is that we face in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, let's stand together. Let's worship together.